Matthew chapter 28, beginning the reading at the first verse. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Well, as I mentioned, friends, today we begin a short summer series of sermons in Matthew chapter 28. And the series I've called Building Plans. Building Plans. As a congregation, we have been blessed and are excited about the new building that God has given us. Plans have been drawn up. Some of the work has already begun. But you know, history warns us that as much as a building or a building project are a great blessing, it may also be a pitfall. It is possible to start thinking and working and enjoying a building as an end in itself. But a physical building for a congregation must only ever be considered as what it is, a tool an instrument, a means to a greater end. And that end is the true building that we pray for and hope for, the building up of the church, the people of God. And so whether or not it is a time of building in a physical sense for our congregation or any congregation, until Christ returns, it is always a building time for the church. It is always a building time. And just like that building on Craig Street in Russell has plans, so too the building of the church has plans, blueprints for how it is to be built. In one sense, all of the Bible, all of Scripture provides the building plans for the church of God. But we find a summary, a succinct statement of the building plan for the church here in Matthew chapter 28, and especially those last verses. You've probably heard them referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Boys and girls, I don't know if you know that word commission. You probably know the word great, something that is great. But do you know that word commission? A commission is something given to someone, a task or a job or a responsibility given to someone to do. And you may not know that word, boys and girls, but I think you probably get commissions all the time. Clean up your room. That's a commission. Muck out the barn. Weed the garden. Feed the dog or the cat or the gerbil or the boa constrictor, whatever you have at home. That's a commission. Watch your little brother and sister. That's a commission. It's a special job, task, or activity that you have been given to do. But here in Matthew 28, it is the church, the people of God together, who are being commissioned. Jesus is telling his disciples, who are now being commissioned to be apostles in the world, he is telling them what the task and assignment for them and for the church is. A passage like this answers a very basic and common question that people have. A question that I think every generation has asked, undoubtedly, and probably almost every person at one point in their lives have asked. Why am I here? Why am I here? Have you ever asked that question yourself? There may be different times of life where we're more prone to ask that question, but it's a good question. Why am I here on this earth? After all, this passage brings up the issue of purpose. What is my purpose in life? What am I for? What am I to do? Purpose is very important. Even the world knows the importance of purpose. Purpose is the issue behind the business practice of mission statements. Mary Kay Cosmetics, this is their mission statement: to give unlimited opportunity to women. Wow. Merck Pharmaceuticals, to preserve and improve human life. Very lofty. Walmart. Here's their purpose statement. To give ordinary folk the chance to buy the same things as rich people. Walt Disney. To make people happy. There's probably a sermon in each one of those. But it brings to mind the question of purpose. What am I for? Why am I here? What am I to be doing? And let me ask you very personally this morning, what are you giving your life for? What are you giving your life to? Is it your career? Is it your family? Relationships? Is it your health or your happiness? Is it fame and fortune, even in the little world that you live in, as long as you have a little bit of it? You know, none of those things may be wrong in and of themselves. Certainly not all of them are. But we need to ask if we are really focusing all of our attention on these things, have these things become ends in and of themselves? That my greatest purpose, my chief end, is my career, or my family, or my health, or my relationships. Because if these things are your chief purpose and goal, then you are seeking and striving for what will only sooner or later pass away. I was speaking yesterday with someone about the world of athletics and how much time and effort and purpose people devote to their athletic goals. And Paul says, they do it for a crown that will pass away. Let me ask you this morning, instead of having those things as your chief purpose, things that will only pass away, let me ask you whether what is lasting and what is eternal, if these things have gripped your soul. C.T. Studd gave up a fortune in family inheritance and a promising, successful career playing cricket to be a missionary in China, in India, and Africa in the late 1800s. And you may never be called to be a missionary, but what he said applies to everyone. Only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true for every one of us. So when Jesus was about to leave this earth, he left his disciples, he left his people, he left the church with a mission statement concerning what we are to be about, what our purpose is to be. And here in Matthew 28, we have the summarized building plans for the church in the world. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Our chief purpose as human beings, as Christians, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as part of that glory-giving purpose, Jesus said, is the building up of his church. The building up of his church, the Great Commission. In our first message this morning in our summer series, our first focus will not be on the commission itself. Verse 19, which begins the Great Commission, begins with the word therefore. And our attention, therefore, must come to what comes before the Great Commission. There is something that precedes this commission that is absolutely crucial for us to see and appreciate. And that is the subject of the Great Commissioner. Before we come to the Great Commission, we have to see the Great Commissioner, Jesus. Now, as we think of him this morning in this regard, I'd like to go on just one short side road and consider the place where this all happened, according to the gospel. You'll see it in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And so two details as to the location are given here by Matthew. A mountain in Galilee. The Great Commission came on a mountain in Galilee. Why Galilee? Well, it was also known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Northern part of the land of Israel was the great land bridge connecting the continents of Europe and Asia and Africa. This location was the center of the world, as it were, the heart of the nations to which the gospel would go. And it's from Galilee that the Great Commission comes. In Isaiah 49:6, God says of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so the Great Commission comes in Galilee of the Gentiles. But then also it was spoken on a mountain. So many significant biblical events are connected to mountains. Eden in Genesis was a mountain. God planted a garden in Eden, but Eden was a high place because a great river flowed from there that divided into four great rivers. Mount Sinai was where Moses received the law. Mount Moriah was where Abraham was called to offer up Isaac. And in Jesus' day, just think through the Gospels of mountains, we have the Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples beheld the glory of Christ in that special way. It was on a mountain that Jesus first called his disciples. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, Mark 3:13-14. It was on a mountain that Jesus called his disciples, and now it is from a mountain that he sends them. But also, and lastly, very significantly, this mountain experience. It's in Matthew 4. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." But Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Oh, do you see how amazing that is in light of the Great Commission given on a mountain? Because Jesus did serve his Heavenly Father alone, even to the death of the cross, the Father gave the Son the nations as an inheritance. Jesus rightfully has now, in light of his obedience, all that Satan had falsely promised him for disobedience. And on this mountain then, in Galilee, Jesus revealed his building plans. The word commission, as we've already noted, means job, something to be done. But it has as a root word the word mission, the idea of being sent. And being sent implies a sender. And this is who we see in the gospel, the crucified, resurrected, at this occasion soon to be ascended, Jesus is the great commissioner, the great sender. John 20:21, so Jesus said to them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The apostles in particular, but the church as a whole to the very end of the age, commissioned and sent. But who is this Jesus to be sending people anyway? Who is he to be commanding people anywhere? Well, he is the resurrected Lord Christ. The resurrection confirmed and vindicated this Jesus to be who the scriptures say he is and who he himself claimed to be. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the only forgiver of sins. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the city of refuge. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. As the eternal God, God the Son, Jesus possesses all authority essentially and eternally. But he is now, as the incarnate God-man Redeemer, as the last Adam, as the head of the covenant of grace, he has been given all power and authority as the mediator of his people. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, Ephesians 1:22. I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, Revelation 1:18. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers, Revelation 7:14. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is the one who has given this great commission, the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said, let us embrace this truth reverently and cling to it firmly. Before we ever come to our commission, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the great commissioner. Go, therefore. It's all therefore based on who Jesus is. And as the great commissioner, just 2 points, Jesus has authority to send and he has the power to enable. He has the authority to send. The voice from the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. He has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to him. Authority means the right and power to do something. Jesus means that he has the absolute right and power to do all he pleases in heaven and on earth. There is no authority in heaven which can call the will of Jesus into question. There is no power on earth or in the heavenly places that can frustrate his will when he exerts all his power to achieve it. Without this declaration and reality of the authority of Jesus, we could never venture confidently to go out and make disciples. What possible basis would we have? What right would we have to confront people, to come to people and urge them to change their whole way of thinking and acting and call them to be disciples of Jesus Christ, unless he is who he is? Only one thing could justify that kind of confident proselytizing all over the world: that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he has been given absolute authority over natural and supernatural forces, so that every human and every angelic being must give account to him. If Jesus has that kind of authority, and he does, then we Christians not only have the right, but we are bound by love to call other people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God, and so become disciples of Jesus. I hope we never fall into the way of thinking and acting where we just want people to join our church. May it never be. We want to see people fall on their knees in faith and love before the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the only Savior of men. Because of his authority, he sends out his church. And he has the power to enable the church. He has the power to enable the church. The Bible is very clear. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he could have done that. It's the heretical hypothetical. He could have done that without us at all. But he has chosen to use his people. And if he has chosen to use his church as he builds that church, he won't be like Pharaoh and command us to make bricks without straw. He will give us what we need. And he is able to give you what you need as a Christian. And as a Christian looking to this great commission, because he has all power and authority. He has the power to enable us to do what he asks of us. The ascended Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What an encouragement this is, no matter what our circumstances, as God's people, by the working of His Spirit, we can fulfill His calling on our lives. You can fulfill the callings that Jesus has placed on your lives. All kinds of callings in family and in work as they serve that great calling as the church in the world under the Great Commission. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Friends, this commission that we have as the church is not just great, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The commission comes to us from the sovereign Christ. And as we will see next time, along with this great commission, Jesus gives us a great encouragement and comfort that He Himself goes with us wherever we go. But as we close this morning, let me simply ask you this. Listen again to Matthew 28:17. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Before we ever think about getting to work, have you bowed your knee to this great and sovereign Savior, King Jesus? It's so important because you can be involved in many ways in church work without ever really being part of the true church yourself. The Apostle Paul could say, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Not everyone who says to me, said Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the will of the Father is primarily and firstly this, to believe in the one He has sent. Christ uses His people as He builds His church. But He must be the foundation for every living stone in that building, including your life and mine. If your life this morning is not built on the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole life is built on sand. And when the storms come, and the rains fall, and the floods rise up, that house will not stand, and great will be its crash. And the greatest storm that we face as human beings, as it were, is the last judgment. The last judgment, when we will all see Jesus Christ, because all authority has been given to Him, and in view of His resurrection, the Father has placed all judgment into His hands. You will see Him face to face. Will you see Him simply as your judge? Or will the judge be your Savior? What a blessing to have your life built on the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace given to me, Paul said, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. May God give us eyes to see him and hearts to trust him and wills to obey him.